Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. That was a memory verse for those that are attending Sunday school. And yes, Christine and I will be available after church to receive those. I've already been asked by some of the teenagers. So I'm going to use this as a springboard and a launching point for the focus and the bulk of the text that we're going to be looking at in the book of Genesis. As is the typical when I'm doing pulpit supply, I have enough material for a month of Sundays. So I had to do some serious pruning this morning with the time that we have. We're going to be looking at the examples of Abraham and Lot in Genesis chapter 13 and 14, and partially in chapters 18 and 19, but we won't get too far into 19 today. The question I want us to consider for each of us is, where are you personally as an individual, and where is your household standing with regards to the love of the world? Have you determined a strategy on how to fight the wiles of the devil in the aspect of the use of technology in our age today? Wanted to share a couple questions to consider before I read that text. How do we define success? How is that borne out in our life every day? What message do we teach our children as we raise them and our grandchildren through our influence as grandparents on what success is? What are we actively teaching them on that subject, but then also implicitly as we carry about and conduct our lives, what is the subtle message that we're also conveying to our children on success? How do we differentiate as adults our have to versus our want to, our needs versus our wants? I'm sure it's easier to define that for our children. We don't have a problem telling our child no much of the time. What about ourselves as adults? We have the access to the funds, the time, the money, the resources to feed our wants. These are just some of the questions I'd like us to have as we go through. Continuing, in what way would you doubt God's goodness towards you if He took something away in your life? Where do you spend your time, your energy, your money? What is your affection placed on in this world? What are your chief desires? What are your top priorities? What do you find yourself lusting after, coveting after, wishing, wanting that the neighbors have or you see on TV or an advertisement? What are you trusting for your success? Who are you trusting for your success? How is that borne out in your daily life? What if God did not allow you to obtain something in your life? Some goal, some achievement, some thing. What would that spark in you emotionally? When your thoughts wander, where do they go? What does your mind quickly go to when there's quiet and silence, boredom, as you're waiting in a doctor's office or even yet already this morning in church? Are we thinking of video games, comic books, TV, Facebook, guns? Some of us. We all have different things in this world that we enjoy and love. Where do you take advantage of your liberty as a Christian? I'm in Christ, I have liberty. Where would you go to the point of exploiting that liberty? Is there anything that you're holding back from God that's in this world? Is there any area in your life that you're settling with mediocrity or complacency with things in this world? Where do you just assume and take for granted the grace of God to cover up the sin or laziness or liberty of the world? Let's read the text, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel this temporary spot and moment on behalf of my pastor as one who struggles in this area as well. Lord, I am, as Paul said, chief among the sinners in this area. And Lord, it is by humility and by your grace that I can even dare to speak on this subject. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue to convict me, to show me the areas in which I am taking advantage of my liberty, the areas in which I am not properly training and discipling my children. And Lord, in the midst of me preaching to myself through your word and through the conviction and the power of your Spirit, Lord, I pray that even an ounce, a moment, a phrase, a structure of the message today that's based on your word would quicken the hearts of your saints, that would challenge and edify and build us up to help us to fight this battle. So it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I had structured my sermon with a lengthy introduction, knowing that there are a number of homes I've not been in and a number of folks that I have not been spending as much time with in the last year since we have ceased our fellowship mealtime after the service. I have found the introduction of new members, visitors, more difficult for me, coming from Warland, much a great distance, to connect and to identify and to relate with some of those that come in and out of our church. So I wanted to share just a little bit about my heart and who I am and what my intention is here this morning. For those that may not know me as well, may not have heard me teach, speak, or preach before. As I look out, a number of those folks are not here today. There's a few here. So a bulk of my sermon today was in mind of two sets of folks. Folks that I know well, that are members here, long-standing members, that I've been in your homes. We've prayed together. We've laughed together. We've had fellowship. I know your intention and your heart as a man, woman, child, teenager, whatever. And then those that I don't know as well, not assuming the worst or the best, but knowing that we do have a broad audience here in our congregation. First of all, I wanted to acknowledge that this is a difficult subject on a number of levels. There will be challenges of examining our love of the world. The Holy Spirit is kind in exposing potential secret sins and wickednesses within our individual lives and our families. And yes, may I even say that there are times when we see these exposed before among one another. But as not to offend and not to lose fellowship, we sometimes put that in the category of liberty. Oh, that's liberty. I cannot be their conscience for them. But we know, we look at one another and see that there are aspects of our lives that are worldly, myself included. We look at one another and know that we love each other, that God loves us, that He has called us to redeem us, to sanctify us, to set us apart from this world, and yet we still see the tinges and the smell and the odor of the sulfur and the arid symbols of this world on our lives. Yes, some of it is liberty. But I also know in our modern era, that is not only pervasive in this culture at large, not only now worldwide, but certainly in America, and even more so in this rugged, Western, individualistic religion that we know in Wyoming, we awfully get touchy when we talk about liberty and areas that speak to my individualism and my individual identity in this Western philosophy. This is a unique challenge for Americans when we bring these things to the light of truth of Scripture. As I said, I've got enough material for a month of Sundays to discuss liberty, to discuss technology, to discuss sodomy in our culture. I will briefly and quickly touch on all three topics. I wanted to acknowledge and thank my brother last week for preparing the soil so well on clearly defining what the gospel was. The gospel is a people group, a mankind that has fallen deep into sin. We're born in sin. By nature, we're sinners. And by nature, we are at enmity with God. I will not spend any length of time calling on the lost to repent other than this moment to encourage you to again to seek Christ for your sin and to refresh, remind, go listen again the sermon that was brought to us last week, rightly defining what true conversion and the true gospel is about. We were called to be a new creation. And a truly converted man, woman, and child will be that new creation. We will come out of the world. We will have nothing in common with the world. And we will have a total converting gospel. We do not believe in God, Christ the Savior, and later the Lord. We affirm that Christ is Savior and Lord at the moment of conversion. Not to say that there's not continuing sanctification. Of course there is. We're going to look at two biblical examples in church history with Abraham and Lot. I'm not going to spend any time on the third example given us, and even the fourth, of any significant amount of time. There are two other significant examples in these texts that we will gloss over. So the primary target, the primary audience today is those that call themselves redeemed, those that are part and mention that they are among the elect, that they have any sort of confidence in their salvation. And within those categories, we're going to have two folks that we're going to look at, those lives that look more closely related to Lot and those lives that look more closely to Abraham. Does your life look more closely that of Abraham? Or does your life look that more closely to Lot? And before you say automatically, well, of course, Abraham, not Lot. Lot was a wicked man living among the Sodomites. How could my life even remotely look like Lot? I caution you to take an honest look. Take the challenge within your spirit. Be ready to listen to God's word. He sets the standards. Cast off your modern eyes. Look at the biblical text with fresh eyes, knowing that all men in all ages are held account to the righteous standards of God. He leaves none of the guilty unpunished, but he provides loving correction to those that he loves and he calls righteous. I have four motivations this morning. I want to bring out the intent of my motivation. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I primarily did this for folks that don't know me well as someone filling in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may seek your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I come to you as a brother, as a fellow sojourner in this endeavor. This is the intent of my heart. Please listen. Please hear the word today. First of all, as a fellow sojourner, there have been times in my life, yes, even seasons, that my life has looked more that of Lot than righteous Abraham. Let me rephrase. There are times, yes, even seasons of my life that has looked more like righteous Lot than righteous Abraham. By God's grace, I was saved and redeemed from a young age. And so I was accounted among the righteous from childhood. And I have known His favor and His blessing on my life through salvation in Christ. But in the midst of that salvation, there have been times and seasons where my eyes were looking up towards the world more like Lot than my eyes looking up towards God than Abraham. So I'm not standing in judgment over any person or any stage of life. I just hope to bring a clear biblical example, clear biblical message from the plain truths of Scripture that we must stand against worldliness, regardless if you've been a saint for a year, 10 years, yes, even 30 or 40. I am absolutely convinced that because this is where Satan is strongly dominating our society, he will continue to successfully attack the lives of the righteous. We need constant exhortation on this topic. I am convinced that Satan will have the greatest immoral and wicked impact on the lives of Christians and our Christian homes through the use of media, technology, and all of its devices. We have heard this quote before attributed to Martin Luther. I did some research. There is no actual evidence that it was Martin Luther. It's from a fictional report recount of Martin Luther. He has said things of this nature similarly, but nevertheless, it is a good quote. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that very moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However, boldly, I may be professing Christianity, because where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that very point. I submit to you that, church, you are going to be tested by the devil in this area. I know you have already in your lives as adults. I know our teens have already been exposed to this. The soul and nature of the church is at stake when it comes to the use of technology. Satan's attacks in this area are profound, exhaustive, worldwide, and advancing at a pace that we can scarce to keep up. Man will continue to invent ways of doing evil, finding new avenues, new methods of doing evil. We've got to keep up with the attacks of the enemy. And I fear we are falling behind. Let me give you a couple of statistics. It took the telephone, landlines, 40 years to reach 50 million users. 40 years. It took the radio, AM, FM radio, 38 years to reach 50 million users. It took satellite and cable TV, again, we're not talking about broadcast TV, black and white TV, you know, the main networks, satellite and cable TV, 10 years to reach 50 million users. It took the internet 5 years to reach 50 million users. The internet started in 1990. Well, I'm not going to give you the exact date. The first recorded date of the number of users for the internet that I could find was December 1995, that reached 0.4% of the population. In 1995, where were you adults in 1995? 0.4% of our population had access to the internet and were users. Within 5 years, 5% of the population. 10 times that quick. Exponential. In 3 years, it doubled again to almost 11% of the population. We're talking about the world population now. Places where they didn't even have electricity, running water. Four years later, doubled again to 20% of the world's population. Last December, one-third of the world's population were a regular user, had access to the internet. One-third of the world's population. Of course, the top used language on the internet is English, with 536 million users a day. Second, none of you probably would be surprised, Chinese, barely being eclipsed by English. I don't normally quote Bill Clinton, but he said that when he took office, only the highest level of the energy physicists had even heard of the World Wide Web. This was 1994, right? 92. Now my cat has its own homepage. China has 1 billion mobile phones in use every day. 1 billion mobile phones in use in China, with 75% of the population. The United States has a 104% saturation of mobile phones. That means there are more mobile phones than we have people. 104%. Russia, 155% saturation. So for every 1.5 person, there's access to a mobile phone. The only one that shocked me was Canada, with 74% saturation. Not sure what that speaks to. Couple statistics for texting, teenagers. Texting on your phone. Women are 50% more users. They send 50% more text than men. With an average of 10 texts per day for all men and 15 texts per day for women. Those in the category that are able to qualify for Social Security and Medicare, the average is 2 texts a day. Guarantee you those are to their kids and grandkids. Teenagers, on average, text 40 times a day. 40 texts. And that's not receiving, that's sending. My age bracket is dramatically lower by fourfold, 10 a day. White non-Hispanics 10 a day. Black and Hispanics, 20 a day. Statistics show that if you are a college graduate that makes more than $50,000 a year, is a white male, middle age or older, you prefer to make a phone call than send a text. Something we already knew, right? I fit in that bracket. Don't text me, please. Call me. The higher your income, the less likely you are to text. The higher your education, the less likely you are to text. These are just statistics. Draw your own conclusions. One other, and then we'll get back to the text. Asia has 1 billion internet users and comprises the majority of internet use on the planet. Whereas the United States and North America has the highest percentage penetration, in other words, the most number of people that have access, is almost 80%. 80% of all Americans have easy, readily available internet access. Why does this matter? Here's a couple of statistics that kind of bring out the raw data into why this matters. First of all, technology does help us financially in theory. The cost of transmitting information and data has decreased from almost $150,000 for a trillion bits of information in 1970 to 12 cents. You can send a 40-page document from Chile to Kenya for less than 10 cents, faxing it for $10, or send it through the postal for 50. This is a business model that matters. It's important. You're not going to be able to enter the marketplace as a young person without being technologically capable. In some respect. Nursery schools, pre-kindergarten and kindergarten, 30% of children now use the internet. 30% of ages 3, 4, and 5, 30% go on the internet. Not use the computer, the internet. Percent of all the time spent on the internet in America is on Facebook. It's a social connection. We are losing our personal face-to-face connection with folks. We are relying and depending upon Facebook. The first website that the White House launched, I won't give you the URL, but it pointed, unbeknownst to them, to a pornographic website. The first White House webpage. Of all the pictures on the internet are guess of pictures of what? 100%, I'm going to use a euphemism, 100% completely immodest women. 80% of all pictures on the internet. There are currently 17 billion devices connected to the internet. Symantec, an antivirus software company, reported that 50% of all viruses and malware were based on, sourced from, pornographic websites. 50% of all viruses and malware. moms, dads, this matters. Our children, our young adults are going to be required to use, to be immersed, to have knowledge and capabilities of the use of technology in the marketplace. And there is going to be nothing that is not connected, interconnected. And yet, what is the internet? A repository, a window, a door to Sodom and Gomorrah. Where Lot had to move to Sodom and Gomorrah, in 2 seconds, I can show you and give you access to everything and worse that Lot ever saw in his life. Right here, right now. Does it matter? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that, "I believe that one of the reasons why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Worldliness has gone a long way to destroy the Church of God, and I judge it to be the worst cankerworm that assails us. Do you feel the pull? Do you feel the temptation? Do you feel the struggle? Do you feel the attack on you, on your home? Satan is invading your home, your lives, our marketplace, our world at an exponential way that is unprecedented. You used to have to go find Sodom. You had to go move there. Now you stay home in your tent in Bethel, in Jerusalem, and Satan comes and finds you in an unprecedented, gross, vile manner. Our young men, I fear. I fear for the men of these young men of this church. Men, do you know the pain of sin in your life? It's nothing compared to what our young men and our boys are going to be exposed to. Dad, how do you protect your son, your daughter, from this? Do we know of anybody that has just been hurting because of this in their life? By God's grace, we have men in this church that have victory. Victory in this area of their life. They have conquered this temptation, this attack. Have any of the men ever shared that with each other? Their victory over sin? Let's look at the text, Genesis chapter 12. Like I said, we're not going to get through this today. Remember the question at the beginning. Does your life look more like Abraham or Lot's? First of all, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall you be blessed. God's covenant of grace was with Abraham. He was the particular object of love and grace of God. And Abraham righteously took his family out of idolatry, out of the surroundingness of the wickedness, the idolatry of that land, and moved his family to follow the promised blessings of God. Have you moved your family from the idolatry of this world? Or are you like Lot, who was the tag-along? Lot was a passive recipient under the umbrella of the protection of Abraham. Lot was not pursuing God. Lot did not receive the blessing of God, the promise of God, directly. The covenant was with Abraham. And if you are in Christ, we should be ordering our lives according to the covenant of grace as given to Abraham. We've not heard of the covenant of grace to Lot, because there was not a particular covenant to Lot. However, due to the kind mercies of God, Lot was included again under this umbrella of the righteousness of Abraham. Lot had to have his own faith. Lot had to have a particular individual reception of the gospel. And what was his response to that? Yes, he followed Abraham. He followed the leader, Abraham, the father, Abraham. Are you a follower of Abraham? Are you a follower of those righteous around you? Or are you seeking to be that righteous Abraham, to lead, take charge, pick up your family, go through the desert, leave your kindred behind for the sake of following God's obedient call? Yes, Lot was called righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, Lot is called no less than righteous three times and implied a fourth. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. If he rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. We must take care not to despise the salvation that was in Lot. We must take care not to pretend that the righteous will not make foolish and wicked mistakes and choices that will ultimately be the destruction of their household. As a young man, as I said, I was saved at a young age, and by God's grace, He gave me a love for His Word, and I knew His working in my life as a child. I would even proclaim it to my siblings as a young man. However, I was raised under some pretty poor teaching. Not only in my household, but also the church we attended. It was a conservative, Bible-believing church, but they had typical Western American evangelical hodgepodge of this, that, the other nonsense all mixed in, with no clear doctrine, no clear teaching, no clear standard of what was clear teaching and doctrine and theology. And so because of this hodgepodge evangelical mix of poor teaching I had, and just kind of fumbling through Scripture on my own much of the time, I began to question and despise God's examples of His saints in my life. I would ask God, why did you give me Adam and Noah and Abraham and Lot and Isaac and Jacob and Samson and David and Solomon and yes, even the 12 disciples? They were such poor examples to me. Here I am, this righteous young man. Why did you give me the examples? And then I became a teenager and a man. And I said, Lord, only if I could be like Adam and Noah and Abraham. So as an aside, Sunday school teachers, please be careful. You are laying the groundwork of the theology of these children as you are assisting parents. Help us to never despise the saints that God has gave us. Help us to never get a proud heart and a haughty opinion of ourselves and our own righteousness. For it is by God's grace any of us are saved, from the oldest of the saints to the last, until we're taken home. So yes, Lot was righteous. He was counted among the elect. The sojourner Abraham responded righteously as Lot tags along. I think I'm going to end there today in the text as far as my notes. The last encouragement I would like to bring to you all is, if God allows me to have another opportunity to continue in this theme, in this subject matter, until we meet again, until this text is brought out again, I ask fathers, please consider. Please consider. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is successfully devouring thousands and millions of God's creation. This is not to say that I don't have respect and understand the need and demand of technology. At my work, I supervise the IT department. I understand the need, the requirement of technology in the marketplace. I get it. Do not hear me as some sort of go move off the grid and become a hermit. Not that that's not tempting, but that's not what I'm exhorting this morning. I'm exhorting fathers, please, for the sake of the souls of your wives, your daughters, your sons, grandparents, please consider Satan's attack with the use of technology and our love of the world. Do we look to Scripture? Do we study Scripture? Or are we turning the TV on instead of opening the Word of God? Are we checking our Facebook account before we do our devotions? These are all just barometers and thermometers to check us on where we are in our affection and our love and our priorities. It's easy. It's so easy to be consumed by this world. It is a more difficult thing to stand your ground and be disciplined every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a burden to be in this world, to live amongst the wicked as we are surrounded. And Lord, we even find ourselves now bringing in the gateway and the door to Sodom and Gomorrah within our homes, within our pockets, within our cars. We are surrounded, even at work. Lord, help us to be wise and disciplined in examining and seeking you and how we can be most like you. Lord, our goal and our desire is to be like Christ, not like this world. Lord, we pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to empower us to do so. For Lord, if we do not use your word and your spirit, we will fail. We will fall. We will be tempted and we will succumb. We will find ourselves in the muck and the mire, up to our neck, not knowing how we got there. Lord, rescue us from ourselves and our own desires. In Christ's name, amen.